We were in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I purposely chose it because it has to do with the communion service. 1 Corinthians 11. As I announced on the Lord's Day, when the World Council of Churches met in Evanston, Illinois, some years ago, supposed to have been a great unifying of Christendom under one big title, the World Council of Christian Churches. But they had to have five different communion services, and each one was policed because there was so much disunity among them as to what the communion service meant. Now, the Bible is very plain about what the communion service means. And next Lord's Day, we will have that very plainly out of the very word communion. And we'll find that there are four distinct meanings. They're overlapping, and they have a very definite message to us. And it can only be unto obedience to those who are born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's an ordinance. Now, with that in mind, let us remember, too, that the Lord, and by the way, I have here in front of me my book, The Local Church, the New Testament. I have some four pages in the chapter in this book that's called the Lord's Supper. When the Lord inaugurated the Lord's Supper, he was supplanting the Passover. Now, we have had many messages on the Passover. For example, we have said that the Passover resembled or had a spiritual meaning for each of us. One, that there was, like Exodus 12:12-14, that there was a light in every Hebrew dwelling. And each of us who are born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the second place, those inside were partaking of the sacrificial lamb. And we, in our souls, feed on the bread of life. The great sixth chapter of John's Gospel is the bread of life discourse, in which Jesus said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part with me." And then they had their loins girded, and they were ready to march. They were prepared at any time. Now, the last thing was, they were protected by the sacrificial blood that was struck on the doorposts and the lintel. So they had very distinctly four things that are comparable to our experience. It was also a night scene, you remember? And right now, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you go into the seven churches, there were seven candlesticks, which represents a night scene. But his face shone as the brightness of the sun, which shows that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Also, it was the protection in that time. They were protected by the sacrificial blood on the doorpost. We, in this day, are protected by the same blood as children of God. He is still on the throne. He still rules for us. The kingdom of God, said Morgan, is within you, is one meaning. The kingdom of God is the professing children of God upon the earth. Also, it is those who possess the Holy Spirit and been born again. And then it is a distant kingdom when there shall be a thousand-year reign of Christ. And if we wanted to, the eternal kingdom, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But we must remember that he said he can make all things work together for good to those who love God, even to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, I recited one time, I was given a lady's Bible and asked to give the funeral message for her service. And in giving the Bible, she had written a statement that I had made in a sermon months before, that the providence of God was detailed to every Christian, that even on the way home, I said, a dog can't come out on the street and bark at you without permission from Almighty God. God still's on the throne. Like the Victorian poet said, and the hillsides dew pearled. It isn't changed. Now, it was a night scene for the world, but it is a day scene for us. His face did shine as the sun, and his garments white as light in that transfiguration scene on the 17th chapter of Matthew. Then also you remember that they were delivered. They were delivered, suddenly delivered. And the enemy was judged. There are many parallels between the Passover and this picture of the Lord's Supper. But also, you recall last Sunday night, I mentioned the five things that were on the Passover plate. There was a zeroah, the shank bone of the lamb, which represented the Lamb of God. And then there was the egg. The egg represents life in the midst of death. And then there was the bitter herbs. And I referred on that occasion, you remember, to the Beatitudes. Read the Beatitudes through and see how many of them represent life in the midst of death, and also the bitterness of life. We found in the Old Testament, "For long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." But not so in the New Testament. The New Covenant was different. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." And then on their Passover plate was also, you remember, the cinnamon. Ground apple with cinnamon and nuts, which represented they made bricks without straw. Now, we are a minority in the world, and the Lord's work in every one of these testimonies you hear in this meeting, every one of these testimonies indicates that the Lord's work is hard. It can't be made easy. It is difficult. We are a minority, and we have a real enemy. Like someone said in their testimony tonight, a man said he didn't believe in the devil. Well, one time a man told Wesley that. Wesley said, "If you start opposing him a little while, you'll soon believe in him." And that's all you have to say to anybody. Just let him start opposing the devil a little while, and he'll soon believe in him. In fact, he'll think he's got a lot of doubles. He'll be so real. Now, we find also that there was the onion dipped in salt water, which represented the deliverance across the Red Sea. These are all indicative, and the Lord takes this background of the Passover and makes the Lord's Supper, which he observed and established. Now, I want to say one further word. There are many, many interpretations of it. As I said, the World Council had five different observations observing of this Lord's Supper. There are those, for example, the Baltimore Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the Eucharist is a holy sacrament that contains the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. Now, the counterpart to that is that when the Mass is offered, it is the same as the offering of Christ on the cross. Now, that's in the Baltimore Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is what's called transubstantiation. It means, then, that when the priest says, "Hoc est corpus," in Latin, "This is my body," that the elements change from bread and wine to the body and blood and soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, still under the appearance of bread and wine. Now, you see, that requires an altar, a priest, a temple, and a sacrifice. We are saved without an altar, without a temple, without a priest, and I better turn now over to Hebrews and read why it cannot be that Christ is offered in the Mass, because we read in Hebrews 9 these words. Notice, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." In other words, he didn't come into any human altar. You know, he didn't come in there. He's never been offered on any human altar. See, that's the Word of God says that. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." The 24th verse of 9th of Hebrews. Paul, you remember, warned the same thing when he spoke to those people on Mars Hill. Notice then, "Which are the figures of the true." Those are only figures, he said. but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he does his appearing. Nor yet that he should often offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Not that he should do that. 26th verse. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. You mean to tell me that Christ suffers afresh every time a Mass is offered? No. Since Jesus died on the cross, mankind has never offered up a sacrifice that had anything to do with man's sin. Notice the rest of the verse. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only it's stronger if we translated it literally, say, now once for all. There's a little word there in the original called hamas, which means once for all, not to be repeated. It's nailed down forever. Therefore, there can never be another offering for sin. Notice that's in Hebrews 9, 24, 5, and 6. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so, unless they didn't notice it the first time, he said, so, notice, so Christ was once for all offered to bear the sins of many. Never to be repeated. Can't be. You either come under that sacrifice or you have no covering for your sin, or no sacrifice. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, there is another belief that if it's what's called consubstantiation. It means that when you take the elements into your lips of the bread and the wine, it then is transfigured and transformed into the body and blood. Consubstantiation. Con in Latin meaning with. Now, there's no scripture for that either. But there's another one that's slightly different called co-substantiation, which means that when you take the elements in your mouth, that the Holy Spirit performs a miracle and causes it to become the real body and blood of Christ. Now, let us come into the text and look and see what it says. Notice, for example, he said, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, let us ask ourselves the question. When he said, take, eat, this is my body. He said, I am the door in the 10th chapter of the book of John. Do you think he meant I'm a wooden door? No. He couldn't have. Well, when he said, for example, in that 10th chapter, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, he was talking about the sheepfold, and he made it plain what he was talking about. He stood before them. When he said, I am the door. When he said, I am the road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Literally, it'd be translated road. Odos. He didn't mean that he was a dusty road to God. He meant that he was the way to God. Now, this copula, he said, this is my body. Notice. Can't possibly mean identity. It can only mean analogy. He stood before them with the blood coursing through his body. He stood before them in the flesh, as he did in the 6th of John. And he wasn't misunderstood there. You know, in the 6th of John, which was at least 1 year before, one Passover before, he established it. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part with me. And some of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then later we read, after this, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And then you remember he looked at the disciples and he said, will ye also go away? See, many had gone back, fallen away, because they didn't want to hear this. They knew what he meant. They knew that he was putting himself in the Passover as a Passover lamb, that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb for God to take away the sins of the world. Like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. All right. Then it was, you remember when he said, will you also go away, in that sixth chapter, around in verses 60 to 65, where Peter spoke up, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now you see, Peter, he was just a fisherman, but he knew what he's talking about. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He said, you remember the story? So it wasn't uncommon that Jesus should use this kind of language. Now notice when he says take, as to come now to the very words of the text, he says take. This means appropriate, personal appropriation. There's no other way. In other words, he said, if I'm going to become a sacrifice for your sins, you must personally appropriate by faith this sacrifice. Take, he said. And then he says, eat. Well, that is a definite participation. And then, as he goes further, he said, this is my body. Do in remembrance of me. Well, in other words, he wanted a demonstration. A demonstration while he stood before them. He's given them a little kindergarten lesson. And he said, now, this do in remembrance of me. He wanted a demonstration before them. So there isn't any question but what the spiritual meaning that the Lord was conveying. Now, with that in mind, let us see the three principles. He said, one, he said, until I come, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. A memorial. In other words, did Christ die on the cross for your sins? What has always amazed me is this. Liberalism has shied away, pretty much, the ecumenical movement has shied away from the ordinance of Bible baptism by immersion. They're very, very shy on that because they're so divided on it. And the great center stream of the ecumenical movement is still on a priesthood and still are pedobaptists. They're infant baptizing communions. They've shied away completely from the biblical baptism. But they have majored no end on the communion service, even though they have to have it, five different kinds of it, in a great world council meeting like I referred in Evanston. They have majored on that. Because, why? They think of it as a unifying experience. In other words, they think because they can be assembled in one gathering, and they can be partaking of the same, they call it a sacrament. I was disappointed when the new revisers of the Scofield Bible, in their footnotes, changed the word ordinance in different places to the word sacrament. This is never called a sacrament in the Bible. A sacrament is a means of grace. And communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper, never saved anybody. It never helped save anybody. It never kept anybody saved. It never prepared anybody for salvation. It's a memorial of the death of Christ. And he died for you. He died for me. Like Paul said this, the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day. That's the gospel. In remembrance, that is a memorial. That is the past. By the way, I want you to listen carefully to the next 2 points, because many, many in the religious world are mixed up with a strange doctrine. You might not recognize it by the name, but existentialism. And if you'll follow me in the next 2 points, you'll be able as a layman with an average intelligence to answer them and to show why you cannot follow them. One, he said, past. Now, present. It's symbolic in the present. As I said, the copula is. Could not be identical. It has to be an analogy. Then, he is now. In other words, Christ is here present tonight. He has gone through death, burial, and resurrection, and it's a testimony that we here gathered as his children have died to sin. We have died to sin. And our sins have been buried and put behind his back as far as the east is the west, and buried in the deepest sea and remembered no more. Now, he's died. Now, he has risen in us to walk in newness of life, like you've got in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And then death, burial, and resurrection. Our sins, we've turned away from them. They were put behind God's back, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, a Christian should represent what used to be the Easter parade on Easter Sunday. In other words, every time we go out into the world, we should be wearing the clothes of Christ. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. In other words, you're children of God. And you should dress and look like children of God in spiritual clothes. That is the symbolic meaning. The past, the present, now the future. He said, this do in remembrance of me until I come. Now that's another strange thing, how that the unbeliever, many of these people that deny the miracles in the Bible, these liberals, why they will celebrate the Lord's Supper when it says till he come. They don't believe he's coming again. Most of them don't believe it. They don't accept it. They spiritualize it. They say so in their books. We're not condemning them. We're just telling you what they say in their books. They say they spiritualize it. They don't take that literally. It's very convenient, you know, to read your Bible and spiritualize the part that you don't like to believe. And when you like to believe something, you accept that as literal. It's a nice way to do things, but it doesn't work. Now notice, if I may, I spoke of existentialism. Existentialism has to do with time and space. Now, the communion service is not limited to time and space. The observance of the Lord's Supper has a past aspect. Historically, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the eternal now, contemporary Christ, we have died to sin. Our sins have been buried and put behind his back. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's symbolic. Now, future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can't cut off one of the tenses and be a time and space man and have to do only with historic past, the present, and ignore the future, because he is in the future. He has one foot in time and one in eternity. He was a historic figure. I've cited, for example, how that Britannica Encyclopedia has more mention, 38 million words in that great work, and has more mention of the historic Christ, who was one who walked the sands of Galilee in the robe of a peasant and sandaled feet. More about him, by far, than about Napoleon or Aristotle, or the many of the historic figures of the past. It's interesting then that we can't be existentialists if we're Christians according to the Bible, because he was the Alpha and Omega. In other words, he's the A and the Z. He's the beginning and the end, because he's the eternal Christ. You see? Therefore, the empirical experience that we have, that means our personal experience with Christ, cannot stop just at tonight. It cannot stop, for example, even with our lifespan. It has to reach through him into eternity, because he is the eternal Christ. That is, I don't want to make it profound, try to make it profound, because it's a rather simple thought. But for those who believe that we can only participate as Christians in the contemporary, the here and now, with the historic past and the present, and ignore the future, we just possibly had better overlook the fact that we better forget that fact, because Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And we find that when we participate with him in this communion service, we find that he is not only has accomplished for us, he is accomplishing, but he will accomplish. We used to have that old outline. He saved us from the penalty of sin. That was our past. He's now saving us from the presence of sin, from the power of sin. And he will save us one day from the presence of sin. And we will be eternally at home with him. This rules out any concept then that we can limit ourselves just to the empirical experience. Now, of course, the way we're saved is an intuitive experience. We can't labor the point, but the man that really responsible for those terms was Immanuel Kant. He had six long volumes on the Critique of Pure Reason, our empirical experience, that is our everyday lives and living. But he had one volume on the practical. We had intuitive and empirical. Now, in intuitive wisdom, we have the experience. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. They all are intuitive concepts. In other words, they are not to be examined and put in the same frame of reference as the empirical experiences we have. So we find in this, in the Lord's Supper, this past, present, and future, it's a memorial. He said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a symbol. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. In other words, his death on the cross atoned for our sins. And then our sins he put away. They were buried. And then we were raised to walk in newness of life. It is symbolic of our present day living. And then in the future, until he come. Our future is, as we often say, is not that we know what is in the future, but we know who is in the future. So we are as safe as that anchor within the veil. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee that we have these plain words from the lips of our Lord. Yea, he said, this do in remembrance of me. We're grateful that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. Yea, and one day, our Father, we too shall come to journey's end. And there, our Father, we will enter into the eternal, everlasting life that he himself has established and extended to us. By faith, we claim him tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.